Years ago, I was director of a wilderness camp and directed it for about 8 years through the summers and taking teenagers on various trips. And a couple of those trips were to Shenandoah National Park. And we hiked the Appalachian Trail and in that area. And we hiked 36 to 42 miles, depending on the year that we went. But in order to reach our destination, they had to follow the leader. And I was a leader, and we had several others that were helping with that. And as leaders, we would teach them what they needed to do in order to accomplish this trip successfully. They had to have the right kind of backpack, the right kind of tent, and we would supply those for them if they needed them. They needed to know how to pack the backpack. And so we showed them how to pack the pack. and then what kinds of things to put in the pack, what to leave out, and then how to carry the pack, how to set up the tent. You know, they had to learn all of these things in order to make their trip a success. Interestingly, we had to teach them how to hang their food, because at that time anyway, Shenandoah National Park had the largest concentration of black bears in North America. And I was responsible for these teenagers, and I wanted to make sure that they made it home and without injury. But it was amazing to have this trip with these young men. And so we would, as we would lead them and teach them, some of them still insisted on doing their own thing. I'm going to carry my own pack. You know, this is the pack that I've always had, and it just weren't adequate. I don't want to run out of water. And we had means by which we could get water. And so they would pack gallons of water in their backpack. Well, Shenandoah is like mountains, you know, just up and down. And man, they realized, you know, this. We had one kid, if I remember right, his pack weighed 85 pounds. You know, I mean, he weighed 100, and he, you know, it was amazing. But in order to be successful on this trip, they had to learn to follow the leader. And the point is, in order to reach a destination, you need to follow the leader. Follow the instructions of a leader. In order to be a disciple, and that's what we're talking about. We're talking about being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to be a disciple, you need to follow Jesus. This morning, we're looking at a wholehearted commitment. Our take-home thought this morning is, you must follow Jesus on his terms. You must follow Jesus on his terms. And so we're going to look at, what are the terms of Jesus? What are we talking about here? Take your Bibles and turn to Luke 9, verses 23 to 27. And this passage we're looking at from Jesus comes just prior to last week's admonition that we looked at last week in verses 57 to 59. His 12 disciples were present. There may have been some others, but the 12 disciples were there, and look at verse 18. Now it happened that as he, Jesus, was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God, the Messiah that God has sent to us." Now, it's interesting in verse 18 that Jesus was praying alone. Now, I don't know if he was in eyeshot or earshot of the disciples, and like he was over here and they were kind of over there, but they were with him. But as he was praying and praying alone, he decides to ask them, "Hey, guys, listen, who do the crowds say that I am? What are you hearing from other people about me?" And of course, Jesus knew the answer to that question, but he wanted to gain the disciples' perspective, ultimately asking them, "But who do you say that I am. And I think the answer, your answer, their answer to this question, your answer to this question is the beginning of discipleship. And we ask that question today. Who do you say that Jesus is? Now, Peter answered correctly. You're the Christ of God, the Messiah that God sent. Of course, that's his profession of faith. And in Matthew, we hear that when Peter said that, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus said, upon this profession, I will build my church. This declaring that Jesus is God the Son, who is the Messiah, is the profession upon which I'm going to build my church. And that's the start of discipleship. Is your profession as to, in other words, what are you going to do? What do you believe about Jesus, and what are you going to do about that? Verse 21. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. He was telling them, I am going to Jerusalem. Remember, we learned that last week on this little trip here. They're on their way to Jerusalem. Jesus knew exactly what he was facing. He was facing his death. And I don't know the mind of God other than what we're told here, but just thinking that Jesus is, he knows that he's going to be leaving his disciples behind. And it's through them, he's going to build his church, and he wants to make sure that they're stable and that they understand what they're facing as his followers. He says, I'm going to die, guys. You're going to be left without me. Now I'm going to rise again. Don't understand all this right now. And you could just, you know, the disciples kind of scratching their heads. And then he said to all of them, verse 23, if anyone would come after me, anyone's going to follow me, be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. If you look at verse 23 there, the conditions are set. And they're non-negotiable. He uses, in logic, the if-then argument. If this is going to happen, then this will happen. So if anyone would come after me, then let him, and then he gives a list of these conditions, non-negotiable conditions. If you are going to follow me, then you must follow these conditions based upon your profession, all right? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And these then grow out of that. He wants you to know, okay, here's what you're facing if you're going to follow me. And so Jesus sets forth these conditions. And the first one is self-denial. Being willing to be ready to give up personal desires. Some of these we touched on last week. We're elaborating a bit more. We're gaining a little bit more insight into these things. But if you're going to follow Jesus, there needs to be self-denial. Giving up your own personal desires. Your self-will, your preferences. And that involves a couple things, several things. First of all, submission to authority. When you follow someone, you're saying, okay, I'm willing to give up the right to doing things my own way. I went to my school reunion yesterday. 41 years, from college over at Cedarville. And we got to talking about the way it was. And you know how, you know, man, when we were here, we weren't allowed to wear jeans. We had to have our hair cut above our ears and above our... We couldn't have any beards. And look at these kids now, you know. And, you know, but, you know, as we were talking at our table there at the reunion, I said, you know, we all knew what the rules were before we came. And we agreed to those rules. Those were the standards. And bless his heart, Dr. Dixon, he was the president at the time, and he told us, he preached a chaplain. He says, listen, these are just the standards we have chosen. These don't make you any more spiritual than anybody else, okay? This, you know, girls couldn't wear slacks or jeans until after 5 o'clock. They had to wear dresses till 5 o'clock and all of those kinds of things. You know, those were just the standards that the school had chosen at the time. And we all knew what they were. And I'll tell you what, there were some kids that they just pushed it to the limit. And I was like, hey, you know, big deal. That's what they're asking us to do. And I didn't have any heartburn over the issues. And the kids that followed didn't have any heartburn over the issue, right? We followed the instructions, followed the leaders that set those standards. Wasn't an issue, right? Because we agreed to those going into it. That Jesus saying, okay, if you are going to follow me, you need to deny yourself. That's what it means to follow the leader. Submission to authority. Are you willing to submit to the way of another? And if you're willing to do that, it takes a lot of heartburn out of it. Look at verse 24. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. To save one's life, to hold on to your thing so tightly, you're not willing to give it up, you're going to lose it. If you're, that means that has the idea of going on with your own way, living your own way, doing your own thing. That leads to losing your life. If you are unwilling to surrender to Jesus and you want to go your own way, he's talking about eternal separation from God. You're trying to hang on to life, you're going to lose it. And my friend, I just want you to know it's not pretty when you do that. Scripture talks about hell as a place where the worm does not die. You can look that up in Mark chapter 9, verses 43 and 44. I don't really know what that means, but it doesn't sound good. In Luke chapter 16, it talks about the hell as being a place of torments. You know, there's a lot of people say, you know, well, I'm just gonna have a big party in hell with all my friends. It talks about a place of loneliness, a place of torments. And the rich man there said, you know, I warn my brothers about this. I don't want them to go there, to come here. It's a place of torments. Second Peter calls it a place of flames and darkness. If you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. And there's an eternal separation from God. It involves submission to authority. It involves sacrifice. A willingness to sacrifice this, again, without hesitation. Verse 25, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? This goes back to Matthew 9, verse 9, where Jesus was walking past Matthew, the Levi, the tax collector, who was sitting at the tax booth, and he said, follow me. And what did Matthew do? He left everything to follow Jesus. Sacrifice. Without hesitation. We're going to talk about that more in just a moment. It also involves service. Look into the needs of others. That's really the essence of self-denial, right? I'm willing to deny myself personal pleasures if it means to bring glory to God and serve others. Recognizing that following Jesus is not about ourselves. The point here is you don't follow Jesus on your terms. You follow Jesus on his terms. It involves self-denial. Here's another condition we see in verse 23, and that's self-sacrifice. I said we'd talk more about sacrifice in a moment. We talked about it a little bit last week. We see it once again, but a little more insight here. He said to them all, verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. We just talked about that. That's a condition. And take up his cross daily. Now, the disciples were like, whoa, wait a minute. What are you talking about? What's that mean? You see, a cross was hateful. It was scornful. They grew up learning that cursed is anyone who hangs from a tree. And now you're telling us that we need to take up our cross daily? And Jesus just was talking about his own death. And I think about this, I just think God wants you to understand. If you're going to come to Jesus, he wants you to understand with your eyes wide open what you're getting into, what you're facing. It's going to mean self-sacrifice. The cross meant suffering. You've heard about the farmer who announced that to the farm animals that he wanted to have ham and eggs for breakfast. And the chicken was all, man, the chickens were just, they were cackling about it. This is great, you know. But the pig was pretty concerned. Chicken was, oh, what's the big deal? The hog said to the chicken, well, you're just making a donation. I'm making a sacrifice. In following Jesus, are you like the hog or are you like the chicken? Are you just making a donation? Or are you willing to make a sacrifice? This phrase of take up your cross daily in order to follow Jesus literally means to go to the place of death. To take up your cross daily is to be constantly reminded of the gospel. That's what, when he says, go to the place of death, take up your cross and follow me. Daily, be reminded that you are living your life in light of the gospel, that Jesus died for you. And when you came to Jesus, what you are doing is you're identifying with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, in that with him you died to sin. You don't have to live in it any longer. Isn't that awesome? And what's interesting too is he says, you got to do this daily. We got to get it through our minds. You know, to remember Jesus died for us, so I don't have to continue to live in my sin any longer. He died, he was buried, he rose again. I can live in victory through Jesus Christ. When he died, you died with him if you come to him in faith, believing. And you died to sin and you rose again to new life. That's when we baptize here at FBC, we're Baptists, okay? We baptize by immersion. We have one of our ladies is going to get baptized here in a couple weeks. It's going to be an exciting Sunday. And we say, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And we all go, yes, amen, right? Right? Because that's victory. We no longer have to live in our sin. We can live in victory through Jesus Christ. So here's some implications. First of all, if you are going to go to the place of death, take up your cross daily, you're going to be disposed to disgrace. The cross was an instrument of death and suffering. Now, you need to understand that the cross is not a punishment for sin. He's not saying you have to be punished for your sin every day. He's just saying you need to be reminded of what took place upon your salvation and live in light of the gospel. We're not talking about self-deprecating, beating yourself up over your sin. It's really, if you recognize that you sin, you can say, God, you know what? If I confess my sin, I know that you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness because I believe that Jesus died on the cross in my place. He died for that sin or this sin. And I ask you to forgive me. You don't have to ask for salvation again. You restore that relationship with him. But when you do that, there are other people that don't like that. You know, they're repulsed by these truths. Another implication is daring to be different. To be willing to suffer shame and disgrace and pain, as well as even persecution for Jesus' sake. Think of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, yes, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Again, Jesus isn't trying to discourage you from following him. He's just trying to make sure you understand that when you come to Jesus, you're a light shining brightly, and people don't like bright lights sometimes. And you're going to dare to be different. Luke 14:27. Mark it down, check me out. It's there in YouVersion, already looked up for you. It says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, this is Jesus speaking, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Be willing to take a stand. Remember Daniel? I've talked with some folks recently and I just reminded, man, we just came through a study in the book of Daniel. I'll tell you, it just blessed me. If it didn't bless anybody else, it blessed me. You know, it's just like, man, it just really challenged me. I think of Daniel, and his faith was challenged, and so much so that when he was told he couldn't pray to God, he did anyway. And he faced the lion's den. He faced certain death. Of course, God spared him. And up from the grave he arose, so to speak. Remember that? He was willing to take a stand. He was willing to be faithful, dared to be different. Another implication is this must be done daily. We need to be constantly reminded of the gospel, the reason for which we are in our here and now. And allow the gospel to help you through those difficult times. I think of our folks that are going through the valley of the shadow of death, even right now. To be reminded that the gospel is how we can get through and why we can get through this with hope. And then another implication here is delighting in the deed. You know, there's blessing in cross-bearing. And the idea here is that trials are short in light of eternity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, in light of trials, Paul says, as he's writing to the Corinthians, he says, so because of this, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary afflictions are achieving us a far greater glory that outweighs all of our afflictions. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. So we delight in bearing the cross because we know that we're going to be with him one day. You know, when people heard this kind of talk from Jesus, some of them probably just went away. Oh, man, I'm not so sure I'm up for that kind of sacrifice. I'm not sure I'm willing to face that kind of disgrace. They wanted the kingdom now. Isn't that the way we are? You know, we're kind of a microwave society. We want what we want. We want it now. And we pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, take us away from all of this. And he's like, just be patient. Keep living for me. Bring glory to my name. And bring others into the fold. We live in light of the gospel, and we want to, because we live in light of the gospel and we have hope in the midst of the turmoil around us, He wants us to bring others into the fold as we sow the seed. Going back to our message 2 weeks ago. Be faithful to sow the seed. So we have self-denial and self-sacrifice, and another is self-surrender. Verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, and of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of his holy angels. Self-surrender, doing what Jesus desires regardless to the cost. Doing what Jesus desires regardless to the cost. You know, you have a, when I think of surrender, think of this verse here. Whoever's ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed. When it comes to surrender, surrendering is like laying aside your pride, right? You're just, okay, you know, I'm going to fight. And surrender is just kind of like, I can't fight anymore. And it just, in my mind's eye, I just get this picture of people just saying, okay, I can't keep fighting, doing things my own way. I'm willing to follow you. I'm willing to surrender. And when you surrender, you're submitting to the one to whom you are surrendering. You're willing to do what that person wants you to do. I think it's a beautiful picture of repentance because we are steeped in everything that we want to do. And there are people who think, man, if I do that, then I can't have any more fun. Where's the focus? It's on self, right? Which that statement in itself isn't true. That's just the perception. If I come to Jesus, I can't have any more fun. What they're saying is, I want to keep doing what I want to do. I don't want what he wants me to do. But when you surrender, it's like, you know what? I'm done fighting. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I want Jesus. I believe Jesus died for me. And the thing is, to think of it in the sense of he saved me from all that. Following is submitting to the will and way of another. You know, things go smoothly when you obey your authority. When you disobey, there's contention, right? Jesus asked Saul, while Saul was on the road to Damascus, he was blinded by the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, why are you kicking against the pricks, the goads? You know, they used a goad for an animal. And God was trying to open Saul's eyes, and in order to open his eyes, he ended up closing his eyes, right? And why are you kicking against the pricks? If you would, the thought there is, if you would just follow me, and Saul finally surrendered and became the Apostle Paul, following Jesus, and he was blessed, proclaiming the gospel throughout the then known world. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's a yoke, it's a burden, but it's easy and light. And if you do that, you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and burden is light. Easier and light compared to the way of the transgressor. Proverbs 13:15 says that the way of the transgressor, the way of the sinner is hard. My friend, if you insist on continuing in your sin, you will suffer consequences. And it's not just God up there going, you evil person. Oftentimes, it's just the natural consequences of your sin. heartache, disease, pain, suffering. And so you follow him without shame. Verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Following Jesus anticipates standing in his presence. And we talk about that when we pass from this life into eternity, we are going to see Jesus face to face. And that will be the most wonderful blessing of all. And my friend, you can have that assurance. You come to Jesus, and he just wants you to understand. When you come to Jesus, it is a joyous occasion. But please understand that involved in that is self-denial. It's not doing your own things any longer. It's going to involve some self-sacrifice, giving up some things, and going to the place of death every day to remind yourself of the gospel. And then self-surrender. Yeah, just willing to do what he wants me to do. And all is done, all that we do, all is done on his behalf, by his power, and for his glory. All that we do is on his behalf. It's for him. By his power and his strength. We can't do it in and of ourselves. We have, when we surrender to Jesus, he gives us the power and the strength to deny ourselves, to sacrifice, to surrender. You know, we might be sitting here going, oh, how am I going to do that? He'll help you. He's there to help you. Yes, you come to him on his terms, willing to surrender to him. Let's ask for his help. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for these truths. Thank you for the encouragement of your word. And may we be a people that do not kick against the pricks, that we don't keep fighting against you, but we're willing to submit and surrender and deny ourselves and make the necessary sacrifices in Jesus' name. Because of Jesus, we have so much in Jesus. Pray that we would guard against holding on to the things of this world and the things we want and things of self, but be willing to then, in when we surrender to you, to realize the joy and the delight of doing that. There's not the contention, there's not the strife because we have surrendered. There's not the shame. Thank you that we can do all of this in light of the gospel, and we're going to celebrate our communion here in just a moment. And so I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, they would surrender to you today. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I encourage you to continue in prayer as you examine your heart. We're going to encourage a self-examination here in just a few moments concerning your heart. We're asking that do you know Jesus as Savior? If you know Christ as Savior, you're welcome to communion with us. If you're not sure, wait and ask questions, and we want to help you with that. And then as believers, to make sure that if there's any known unconfessed sin, that we settle that before we take communion. Settle that now. And we enjoy this time together. So I encourage everyone to be in prayer about that self-examination even right now. And I'd encourage everyone to fill out a connection card. And we have those out in the entryway here next to our offering receptacle. You can fill that out and you can note a praise and maybe a commitment that you're making about self-denial, self-sacrifice, self-surrender. If you're not certain of salvation, you say, I want to get saved, or I have questions about salvation, check for pastors only, and we'll get to you, and we'll be praying for you.